We're doing just an overall survey of the book of Micah tonight, and then the next Sunday night, we'll start going through the book. But it's applying Micah's desire for God's messianic solution to ungodly human leaders. Throughout history, sin has led to self-centered abuse of human leadership opposite what subjects need. I've listened over the last year or two, especially to a lot of talk radio shows, especially a lot of conservative groups, and man, they harp on and on and on about problem leadership at the state level, at the national level, you know, complain about this or that. And so there's a tremendous burden about this. In fact, I've heard callers call in, they're frustrated, they think the country's going to pot, there's no hope, and that's generally the attitude. Well, the book of Micah actually addresses this subject squarely. The minor prophet Micah was led of God to produce a powerful literary work that presented God's ultimate solution and salvation from ungodly leadership in the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to view the overview tonight of that literary format in our first lesson before entering the book's detailed sections. To appreciate the burden of Micah and find specific production application for our era, I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your grace and for the Word of God that You've provided us. And the minor prophet Micah, we thank You for his burning zeal for You and for Your will. And for the burden of this book, we ask that as we get into it, that we would appreciate what he was doing, how he was led of You, God, to address the situation of poor or problematic human leadership that he saw in his day with a final, ultimate solution, one that we can apply. And so we ask for wisdom to utilize it and to think affirmatively and positively in view of even discouraging leadership that we see in the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Micah prophesied in the reigns of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. We know that from Micah chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." And from the books of Kings and Chronicles that details the lives and the times of these various kings, we know that this era was marked by economic revolution, which was proven to be a mixed blessing. Much like our era today, there came a period of tremendous materialism. It grew rapidly. And along with that growth came a lot of abuses, economic abuses, the wealthy taking advantage of the poor, the kings oppressing their subjects and so forth, a lot like what people are complaining today. This would fit in pretty closely to our own American history. Although prosperity initially seemed good for the nation of Judah, it spawned selfish materialism. And as so often has occurred in human history, the strong took advantage of the weak. For peasants and villagers, these were days of harassment from enemy armies, of hardship because of exploitation by the wealthy, and of oppression by the rulers and false prophets. That's according to Dr. Ryrie's study Bible, page 1283, Introduction to the Book of Micah. Well, Micah's prophetic book then addressed these sins as he cried for social justice. And the way he did this involves a book-long literary device known as a chiasmus that makes a powerful point. Now, what's a chiasmus? E.W. Bullinger wrote a very important book, Figures of Speech Used in the Bible. And on page 374, he noted that by far the most stately and dignified presentation of the subject was the chiasmus. That's an arrangement of a literary work in the subject format of A, B, C, B prime, A prime. Let's say you start subject A, subject B, subject C, subject B prime, subject A prime. And what this entire format is designed to do is to point towards the importance of the crux, the C section that's right in the middle. Sometimes it goes A, B, C, D, E, D, E, whatever, and goes all the way back. So this was a literary device that was common in those days. And this was probably the most powerful device that they could use at the time. Now, the center of the chiasmus, here, segment C, forms the heart of the most important part of the work. Well, Dr. Leslie C. Allen, who wrote the commentary on Micah and the New International Commentary Old Testament series, actually reveals the entire book of Micah is a chiasmus. The entire book. And what I'm going to do is just generally look at the broad sections, but tonight we're going to look only at the core. And you're going to be surprised at what he has in the core. Let me just share with you. Micah 2, 1-2 to 2-13 is section A, and it corresponds to Micah 6, 1 to 7-20, section A, where both sections contain prophetic material that is long on doom, Micah 1, 2 to 2-11 and Micah 6, 1 to 7-7, followed respectively in turn by short on hope, Micah 2, 12 to 13 and Micah 7, 8 to 20. Then Micah 3, 1 to 12's long doom with Micah 4, 1 to 5 short hope segment, what we call section B, corresponds to the Micah 5, 10 to 14 long doom and the Micah 5, 15 short hope of section B prime. Section A prime, okay. Now in the center of the book, at Micah 3, 1 to 5, 15 is section C. That itself consists of three parts. The first part is a long distress and doom followed by a short hope, and that's in Micah 4, 9 to 10. Then a short distress with a long hope, part in Micah 4, chapter 11 to 13, and 3, followed by a final short distress and a longer hope part in Micah 5, 1 to 6. Now, since this whole section C of the chiasmus is the highlight of Micah's whole prophetic book, and this section's three parts shift from initially higher focus on distress and end with a significantly higher focus on hope, the last part, or Micah 5, 1 to 6, is the key highlight of the hope of the book. So why don't you turn with me to that? And this is the one, this is the part, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, where Micah wants to put a megaphone up to his mouth and shout it. This is what he's really getting at. And so let me just read this section. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now, what's he doing here? This section starts with the plight of Judah's last hapless puppet king Zedekiah, who would be taken captive by Babylon in judgment for his sin. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 5, verse 1. This was the fall of Jerusalem, the last time they actually had their own king. But opposite that, notice verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. What's he talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to the failure of Zedekiah, who was the long line of a long series of failures of kings. Here comes the true King of Kings. And verse 3, therefore, God will give them up. God will give his people up to their Gentile rulers until the time that she which travails, and that's speaking of Mary, Mary who is travailing in birth to bring forth Jesus, hath brought forth Jesus. Now, the fact that Mary is travailing indicates that Mary had labor pains. If Mary had labor pains, she was not sinless. The Roman Catholic Church, as you know, teaches that Mary was sinless, and therefore she did not have labor pains. But here, the Old Testament indicates she does. This indicates that she was a sinner. That's just a side issue. That's free. Anyway, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now, beginning at verse 4 and going to verse 6, you're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ when he sets up his kingdom in failure, opposite the failure of King Zedekiah. So let me read that section. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. He shall shepherd. Now, you see, up till now, the people of Israel have been oppressed. And you remember in the introduction I pointed out how the people, the poor people, were oppressed by the rich. The subjects were oppressed by the kings. When Jesus Christ comes to rule on the earth, he will stand and he will shepherd in the strength of the Lord. He's going to shepherd the flocks. He's going to take the weak and the oppressed people and strengthen them. He's going to build them up. He's going to give liberty to those who are captive. He's going to give health to those who have been diseased and so forth. He's going to give mental and emotional and physical renewal to people who have been oppressed emotionally and mentally and physically by other people. This is a wonderful thing that Christ is going to do. He shall stand and shepherd in the strength of the Lord, and then in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. This is a beautiful picture. They shall be able to dwell in the land. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. What's so marvelous about this is Jesus' kingdom is not going to reach only to Israel. His kingdom is going to stretch out. So he's going to shepherd people in Austria. He's going to shepherd people in Nigeria, people in the United States, people in Great Britain. He's going to reach out, and he's going to reach out and help all the oppressed people wherever they are. All people who have known bad human leadership and been hurt by it. He's going to solve that whole situation. What a marvelous thing. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. And then verses 5 and 6, what he's going to do to the enemies who have been oppressed. And this man, that's the Lord Jesus, shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. Now, the Assyrian here is put for all the enemies of Israel. The Assyrian was the enemy at the time. But this represents all of the Gentile nations that have oppressed him. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. In other words, there's going to be a tremendous answer. Anytime there's an abuser that comes through, God's going to bring 7 and 8 different guys after him. And he's going to attack and defeat them. Verse 6, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword and the land of Nimrod. Nimrod is the one who actually built the first city there in Assyria, in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. So that's the heart of the book right there. Jesus Christ is the answer to bad human leadership. And he's going to answer it in a dramatic fashion. So, the section starts with the plight of Judah's last hapless puppet king Zedekiah, who would be taken captive by Babylon in judgment for his sin, and moves triumphantly to the coming righteous Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. In fact, Micah 5:2 is often quoted. You'll see it in Christmas cards where it says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth that shall be ruler unto my people Israel. In fact, remember when Herod the Great wanted to know where the Messiah would be born? They turned to this passage. It's where the Messiah would be born. Even the Jews in Jesus' day, they knew it. The leaders knew. And yet they didn't bother to make the trip 7 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see. It boggles my mind. Why didn't they? But anyway, they didn't. So anyway, he's going to reverse the nation's plight by properly shepherding not only Judah's oppressed people, but the whole world in his coming kingdom, and protecting Judah from her foes as exemplified in his protecting her from the Assyrians. So by its arrangement into the potent literary format of the time, by way of a chiasmus, Micah revealed that the only real hope of Judah's oppressed over the abuses by godless human leaders would be the rise of the blessed Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme hope not only for Judah but for all mankind. And incidentally, I can make this application here. Even though Jesus Christ hasn't come back to the earth, the answer for people who have faced abuse, who have faced oppression by overseers, or just oppression in general, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the solution. He gives the healing. He gives the stability. He gives the leadership. He gives the guidance. He's the perfect shepherd. That's what we need. So the lesson is the structure of Micah exalts the ultimate solution to the oppression people face by godless leaders, the coming reign of the righteous Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in application, if we're troubled by ungodly leadership today, may we release our grief and our frustration by productively trusting in Jesus Christ and then living, working, and hoping for his coming kingdom. Got a wonderful illustration to use. When we were at our annual meeting here this last Friday night, Lewis Lee handed out an encouraging email we got from a pastor in Oregon. I don't know if you read it or not. But he had been in another denomination, and he had taken a stand when he was a young pastor, I think back here in the East, somewhere in Massachusetts, taken a stand in regards to believers' baptism. His denomination believed in infant baptism. And infants needed to be baptized. And he took a stand and said, no, that's not right. We should be baptized believers. Well, he basically lost his job as a pastor. So he went out and he took a church in Oregon. And he'd been there for 39 years. And he ran across our website one night. I think it was Monday night, at about midnight, and he was up for the next two and a half hours going through it and having a grand old time, as he said. But I thought it was neat, as he went on into his email, he said, you know, heaven is looking more and more welcome all the time. He was, I think he's 69 years of age and so forth. Here's a man who knows what it's like. He's been through having lost his job because he took a stand for that which was righteous. But he's not bitter or anything. He's just rejoicing in the Lord. He can hardly wait because he's looking for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. The world is in trouble. And yes, there are lots of abuses and wrongs that are occurring in various levels in governments. It's happening in society. There's a tremendous amount of abuse that is occurring down in the family level throughout the United States. And we face it often. People within our church face it and so forth. The answer is Jesus Christ. So what God wants us to do is to focus on his coming kingdom. But meanwhile, get in touch with the shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find the nurture that we have from him and encouragement from him. So for troubled by ungodly leadership today, may we release our grief and frustration by productively trusting in Christ and then living, working, and hoping for his coming kingdom.